Ask that you turn into the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, as we take a bit of a detour from the book of John. Starting with verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a reproof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. Have any of you ever had a goal to do something, but no matter how hard you tried, you could not reach that goal? One of my goals is to lose weight. I find that that's more difficult to do the older I get. But I also like baseball games, and I'm also competitive. One of the teams that I like to go see this past year had the following contest. The Keys, that was the name of the team, in Maryland, have a new challenge for fans this season. Head over to guest services when you come to your next game and try your luck at the new Key to the City eating challenge. You have 1.5 hours to eat this massive sandwich that contains 10 one-third pound burgers, 2 pounds of pulled pork, and 1 pound of onion rings, all drizzled with barbecue sauce. As for the rules, you cannot get up once you have started the challenge. If you complete the challenge in the allotted time, you will receive your picture on the Wall of Fame, and the sandwich will be on the house. But if you fail to finish, your picture will be posted on the Wall of Shame, and the sandwich will cost you $40. Now, we're not even going to get into the issues of gambling or the use of the word luck, but what is wrong with this picture here? If I am truly trying to lose weight, and I allow my competitive nature and love for hamburgers and onion rings, especially onion rings, to take over, what will happen to my goal of losing weight if I enter this contest? I may have a goal of losing weight, but if I allow my inner drives to take over, I will not only lose weight, I will gain weight. Some years ago, I had the goal of wanting the family to have regular family worship. I believed in family worship. I was outwardly a great proponent of family worship. I used to give away books free having to do with family worship. My goal was to have regular family worship, but we were not having regular family worship. I was allowing the desires to do things, to do other things, to get in the way, and found that I failed in reaching my goal of regular family worship time and time and time again. We can have the best goals in the world, but if we allow the desires to do other things to get in the way, we will fail at reaching these goals. Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, urges them to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Now, the word in the Greek that is translated conversation in the King James, or conduct in the New King James, means to live the life of a good citizen. If I remember right, believe it or not, it's a word that we get politics from. Seems a little ironic, I guess. Paul is telling these beloved fellow Christians to conduct themselves in such a way that shows that they truly are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus the Messiah. So do not live a life that contradicts the gospel of Jesus. Your life must be in harmony with the gospel. The good news about what Jesus has done for sinners must not be dragged down by poor conduct. We must examine our lives. When you are at work or in your home, do you use crude language or language that's not appropriate for a Christian to use? Do you allow your anger to take over so that you needlessly hurt fellow associates or family members? Do you dress modestly and for the glory of God? Are you using your eyes for the glory of God when it comes to members of the opposite sex? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Wives, are you loving your husbands? Young people, are you obeying and showing respect for your parents? You might be very good at looking the part of the godly reformed Presbyterian at church. But what about your secret sins? How are you dealing with them? The good news about what Jesus has done for sinners must not be dragged down by poor conduct. Live as good citizens of the kingdom of God. Many of the people to whom Paul was writing to may have been Roman citizens who wore their citizenship openly and with honor. How much more so should they openly wear their citizenship in the kingdom of God with honor? Be a good citizen of the kingdom of God both inwardly and outwardly. You may be proud to be a citizen of the country of your nativity, and you may wear that citizenship with honor. But how much more should you openly wear your citizenship in the kingdom of God with honor by being a good citizen of that kingdom? People around the world have complained about the ugly American. The American who makes his country look bad by the way that he acts when he's in a foreign country. When the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, men were sent into the land to take a look at the situation. But we'll get to that part later. You do not allow people to justifiably talk about you as being the ugly Christian. The Christian who talks one way and lives another. We are to live godly Christian lives for the sake of the gospel, even when no one is watching. In verse 27, Paul makes it very clear that he wants to hear good things about the Philippian church, whether he comes to see them or whether he's absent. He wants to hear about this good conduct as citizens of the kingdom of King Jesus. And speaking of good conduct, Paul wants these dear friends who he loves dearly to stand fast in the spirit, in one spirit. Secondly, strive together with one mind. And thirdly, be courageous. When the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, men were sent into the land to take a look at the situation. Most of the men urged the citizens of Israel to not go into the land. Caleb and Joshua, on the other hand, gave a minority report, urging the people to obey God. But like many good minority reports throughout the ages, this minority report was tossed aside. The majority report won, and there is no conquest of the promised land. Years later, when all the authors of the majority report are dead, and Caleb and Joshua, the authors of the minority report, are still alive, God has the following to say to Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel. And I'd ask you to turn once again to Joshua 1. Joshua Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Stand fast in one spirit. Strive together with one mind. Be courageous. Joshua must pass along what God has said concerning the courage to do what is right. They must strive together with one mind. They must stand fast in one spirit if they're going to be successful. God-centered tenacity. God-centered harmony. God-centered courage. One spirit, one mind. And that generation of Israelites was able to do great things for God, who was their true king. But eventually that generation died out. And that God-centered tenacity, and that God-centered harmony, and that God-centered courage became at best the equivalent of a minority report. Now Israel would have successes in the next years, the years that were coming. But mostly, they had failures. Once again, stand fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. Strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. And thirdly, be courageous, God-centered courage. Notice that everything must be God-centered. Years later, an Israelite who, like Israel, was tempted in the wilderness would symbolically and triumphantly cross over into the promised land. Except that this Israelite did not sin when he was tempted. And when he crossed over into the promised land, he always exhibited God-centered tenacity, God-centered harmony, and God-centered courage. Even to the point of being estranged, willing to be estranged from his heavenly Father as he endured the crucifixion of the cross. And he emerged victorious as he was resurrected and seen by witnesses before his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Once again, the Apostle Paul wants the Philippian believers to stand fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. The standing fast is standing fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit-centered tenacity. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, being tenacious is, in and of itself, not enough. Strongly desiring something is not enough. Earlier this year, Heather and I were in Texas, where I was asked to preach at an RPCA mission church. And after arriving at the Houston airport, we went to pick up our rental car, where I was told that it would cost $10 a day to rent a GPS. I'm a little too Scottish and a little too cheap, and I'm not going to do that. Even if it is someone else's money. Still kingdom money. We had an old GPS. Old GPS. Which my wife has wanted replaced for quite a while. Along with my smartphone, and I turned the $10 offer down. We traveled to our destination, which was over 2 hours away, and we had a good time with the saints. The next Tuesday, on our way back to the Houston airport, we knew that we might have trouble with the morning traffic, so we left for the airport well over 5 hours before departure time. Now, we were doing quite well until our old GPS started having this argument with Houston. And we ended up going in the wrong direction, and I got off the road, and we switched to the smartphone. Now remember, this car that I am driving, by the way, I had to do all the driving. Heather usually does most of, if not all of the driving, but I had to do all the driving because in order to get her on, give her the ability to drive that car, that was going to be $10 a day more, and I wasn't going to do that either. So remember, this car that I'm driving, this rental must be returned before we get on the airplane. As we get close to the airport and the rental car drop-off points, the smartphone gives us bad directions. But instead of telling us to turn around and go back the other way, it sends us to a fenced area by the airport that is obviously not where we want to be. And then the smartphone tells us to get out of our car and walk to our destination. Now, I could have been steadfast and shown tenacity and obeyed my smartphone. But no matter how steadfast and tenacious I may have been, Heather and I would not have reached our goal of returning that car and getting on our plane on time. Standing fast when it is not truth-centered can lead to disaster. The Apostle Paul wants to hear that his people are standing fast in one spirit. There must be no compromise with error. The gospel in all of its truth is front and center. Now, not only does Paul want the saints in Philippi to be standing fast in one spirit as they strive together for the faith of the gospel, God-centered tenacity, he also wants them to be striving together for the faith of the gospel with one mind, God-centered harmony. True Christian harmony, no matter what the circumstances, harmony that's based, again, on truth. No compromise when it comes to the truth of the gospel, no matter what the circumstances. Harmony. I find that it can be difficult doing things in harmony with people, even in some of the smallest things. Did you ever watch a married couple try to tell a story together? By the time they're done with the story, you may remember more about how they contradicted each other than what the story was about. A story can be ruined by a lack of harmony. This is also true when two or more people attempt to play a joke on someone. One person messes it up, and the whole joke is ruined. Some years ago, back when the Pittsburgh Pirates baseball team were a really bad baseball team, and not many people went to their baseball games, Johanna, Susanna, and I traveled to Pittsburgh to attend a game against the San Diego Padres. To this day, if you total up all the Major League Baseball games that I have attended, I have never, ever caught a ball. Well, at this game, I came kind of close. We were sitting in the left field bleachers, pretty much by ourselves, a few guys sitting next to us, and one of the Padres hit a ball in my direction. I got up from my seat, but lost sight of the ball, and went back to sit down. As I came back to sit down, Johanna and Susanna seemed pretty calm as I sat. But about the time that I sat down, I heard a man say, "Nice catch." What catch? A while later, I found that one of the fans near us had been talking on the phone with his wife, who said that the catch by the fan had been seen on television. I'll tell you one thing, I didn't catch that ball. I didn't see anyone catch that ball. I didn't come close to seeing anybody catching that ball. Who caught the ball? Susanna caught the ball. Susanna caught the ball, and she hid the ball at the urging of her big sister, Johanna. You see, there's a backstory to that, and that is that we used to go to baseball games for the Frederick Keys, which is the team I was just mentioning in the earlier story about that contest. And I guess I told Susanna or Hannah or both of them at one time or another, you know, if you're out there or you're out in the outfield behind the fence and you get a ball and other kids are with you, just calmly put it in your pocket. You know, otherwise they'll start begging it from you or whatever the case is. You know, just act like nothing happened kind of thing. Well, these two acted quite calmly like nothing had happened. They had worked in harmony to fool their father. Working in harmony can be difficult. Even in the smallest of things. Even more so when it comes to the big things in life. God-centered harmony in the church is a great thing to behold, but it is not easy to accomplish. The church at Philippi had problems within, and they had enemies without. Rome was no friend of the Christian church. Christianity was very much a minority religion, and Christians faced hatred and ignorance. Christians were actually accused of being atheists and cannibals, among other things. And all churches have internal problems. Have you ever attended a church that didn't have some internal problem? Perhaps one person doesn't like another person, or perhaps unbiblical worship practices, or theological arguments go from being conversations to arguments. Think about our own denomination. Does everybody in our denomination agree on everything? Do we all agree on the issue of head coverings, homeschooling? Do we all agree on the issue of wine and communion? Do we all agree whether it is biblical to vote in a civil election? And those of us who do vote, do we all have the same philosophy of voting in civil elections? Do we all agree on the issue of the civil magistrate and what his duties are? Do we all agree on eschatology? Do we all agree that we're all post-millennialists or pre-millennialists or amillennialists? Do we all agree on our favorite version of the Bible? Do we all agree on our favorite version of the Westminster Confession of Faith? Do we all agree on the issue of Christmas? Do we all agree on the establishment principle? Well, the answer to that is an obvious no on every one of those questions that I just asked within our denomination. And yet God calls on us to be striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. People who don't agree on everything, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Every issue that I just mentioned is important. None of those issues are minute or unimportant. Yet, we are called on to exhibit genuine, God-centered harmony. Oh, that was easy, though, for the early church. That was in the days in which basically you had pretty much no problems. That's what I wished I lived in, the day of pretty much no problems, or during the time of the Reformation. It was just such a wonderful time to live in. Well, if any of you believe in the so-called good old days, the good old days existed. It's called the Garden of Eden. And for all we know, that didn't last very long. Ever since, we've had problems. No, it was not easy for the early church. It's never been easy in the church. You have theological issues, personal conflicts, unbiblical lifestyles. True then, true now. Strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. So to review, stand fast in spirit, God-centered tenacity, and secondly, strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. Thirdly, be courageous, God-centered courage. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. We've mentioned this before. What does the word martyr mean? Listen, a martyr is someone who has died for his or her Christian faith. But the Greek word that we get martyr from, martyreo, means someone who bears witness. Doesn't have anything to do with death, but someone who bears witness. But during the early days of the New Testament church, what often happened to Christians who bore witness? What often happened to Christians who attempted to spread the good news of the gospel? Well, so often they were killed. In verse 28, Paul almost seems to be playing an opposites game. Adversaries are people to be afraid of, isn't that correct? No. Do not be afraid of these godless ones. Why? They're doomed. Their opposition is to them a demonstration of their destruction. It's like they're walking around with a big sign in front of them saying, loser. Or I've lost. It's over. I'm done. But this same opposition is to you a demonstration of your salvation. How does that make sense? Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now Christians know, or should know, that salvation is a gracious gift. The ability to truly believe is a gracious gift. The Greek word charizomai here, which can mean give favor to or granted, as far as translations are concerned, in the New King James, for to you it has been granted. This is a gracious gift. Giving something that is not deserved. For to you it has been, in a sense, graciously given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, we all know that, but also to suffer for His sake. That's a gracious gift from God. You have been given salvation from Christ, if you are a Christian, and you've also been given suffering for Christ. Both are good things, and Christians are given both. Be courageous, since what you are going through is a wonderful, gracious gift from God. Suffering for Jesus, as we can potentially see in Psalm 143, which we just studied, suffering for Jesus may not feel like a wonderful, gracious gift from God, but it is. And it is a sign that someone truly is a Christian. Just like true belief is a sign that someone is truly a Christian. Jesus is called the Paschal Lamb who suffered for His people. The Greek word that is translated suffered or suffer in verse 29 is pascho, which has the meaning tied in with it of feeling heavy emotion. Jesus suffered for us, and it is our privilege to suffer for Him. Faith in Christ, once again, is a gift from God, but suffering for Christ is also a gracious gift from God. Both are evidences that someone is a bona fide Christian. So if you are mistreated by someone that's not a Christian, and you are persecuted by that person for being a Christian, remember that this can be an evidence that you are a bona fide Christian. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul knows what suffering is. Suffering for Christ. But have you ever wondered how many people who guarded him became Christians? Remember the story of Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox? And what it basically came down to is that Brer Rabbit, who's been caught by Brer Fox, says, "Don't throw me in the briar patch. Don't throw me in the briar patch. Do not throw me in the briar patch. Oh, no." And Brer Fox decided he would give Brer Rabbit what he richly deserved, and threw him in the briar patch. Brer Rabbit thought that was great. He'd grown up in the briar patch. This was great. Well, could you imagine within Paul thinking, "Oh, don't put me chained up with an unregenerate guard. Don't do that. Don't do that." I remember reading that some years ago there was a Christian hockey player in the National Hockey League. And hockey can be a very, very rough sport. And if you think it's rough now, it used to be in one way or another actually nastier years ago. And, you know, the idea of godly Christian and hockey player just really didn't necessarily, they weren't two thoughts that went came into your mind at the same time. Well, apparently on this one team, there was a Christian who I believe was a very good hockey player and could potentially be quite influential with his teammates. I think it was the owner or one of the higher-ups on the team decided that he would put a spy or someone basically on him. Guess what happened? The spy became a Christian too. I take it that probably happened with Paul time and time again. Paul knew what it was like to suffer for Jesus, but he also knew that this suffering, while painful, was a good thing. Paul mentions earlier in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was a wonderful witness to these believers as well as to us that suffering for Jesus is a wonderful and gracious gift of God. Once again, stand fast in one spirit, God-centered tenacity. Strive together with one mind, God-centered harmony. Thirdly, be courageous, God-centered courage. Let us pray.